letter of James, chapter 1, verse 1 through to 18. So let's hear the word of God together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creation. So we thank God for his word. And as we look at this, we're thinking also about the church as a missionary community. Now, when I saw this on the agenda, I thought, church as missionary community, Book of James. It doesn't immediately come together in my mind. So it was a bit of a challenge to see how this was going to work. And it's up to you to see whether it does work or not. But certainly when we think about the background, who was James writing to? Who was he? He was writing probably to these 12 tribes, as he says, in the dispersion. Probably today we would talk about a diaspora. You know, there are lots of diasporas, people spread around the world. And this was the Jewish diaspora, which was spread around the Roman Empire. So everywhere that you went in the Roman world, you would find Jewish communities. And it was within these communities that the Christian faith first began to spread. So immediately you can think about a missionary dimension here. You can think about how the Christian faith spread and how it spread from person to person and how it spread through communities. So James has this in mind, this very widespread community of Jewish people who have turned to Christ, who have become followers of Jesus. It's very likely that James, the author, is actually the brother of Jesus and a leader in the early Christian church. And one of the great things about the letter of James is the way that he weaves in the Jewish heritage, the Jewish background, something that he valued so much. And yet, he sees this as not standing opposed to the Christian faith, but as that which enriches the Christian faith, the following of Jesus, in the case of James, probably the following of his own brother. So we find a letter here that is a very practical letter, full of advice, full of counsel. And although addressed probably to Jewish people who had become Christians, and this morning maybe none of us are Jewish people by background, or certainly in the average congregation in England, not many people from a Jewish background. Even in Israel itself, I know a number of the churches in that part of the Middle East, and many of them are Arab churches. The Christian churches are predominantly Arab churches. So in many places, the number of Jewish people in our congregations is very small. But we can still take all that James is saying to ourselves because it is relevant. And he begins, after announcing who he's writing to and who he is as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts in a pretty startling sort of way, I think. My brothers and sisters, what is going to give you joy? So what is going to give us joy in life? A good job. Surely that is important, to have a really good job. Or to have, as probably a lot of us have had, a great holiday somewhere where we could just chill out and enjoy ourselves. I mean, that's joy, isn't it? That's the kind of thing we want. Or isn't it good to come together like this? This is joyful. So we can think of a lot of things that give us joy, but actually that's not what James says. He says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. This seems odd, doesn't it? Trials, the difficulties, the things that actually we don't want to have in our lives, or most people would say that's not what they want. And yet James is saying something very profound here. He's talking about testing that will give us strength, that will make us more able to live the kind of life that we're called to live. And testing is something that I've had quite a bit of involvement with over many years as a teacher and a lecturer. These dreaded tests, whether it's essays or exams or oral exams or whatever. And how to prepare people for something that is going to be difficult. And funnily enough, the way to prepare people for something that is difficult is to put them through something difficult. Yeah, it's not the easy way that prepares you for the difficult way. It's the difficult thing that prepares you for the next difficult thing. And so even recently, through a number of my students, now I'm not teaching full time, but I'm helping people with their research, and they come up to what is the final submission of their piece of research. And then they have to go before a panel, and they have to be questioned about what they've written. And we realized that this was a pretty demanding thing that people, and a lot of my students are working across Eastern Europe with English as a second language or a third language, and so this whole thing is a big challenge. So we introduced the mock exams, and of course this happens, doesn't it, at different times in the educational system, the dreaded mocks. And what is the mock? Well, it's really just a difficult thing that prepares you for the next difficult thing. And so the test is something that we need. It's not something that we should be thinking about avoiding, because this is real life, and it's certainly the real life of the Christian. And so let us realize that God is calling us to a life in which we are going to go through things that will test us. But out of that, we will become stronger. The mock exam, the preparation, is not so that at the end people feel absolutely useless and miserable and feel I can never do anything in the future. It's all over. I'm finished. It's not that at all. It's the opposite. It is to give greater confidence to take the next step. And this is the journey that we're on as Christian people. It's not an easy journey. It's not something where everything will fall into place and it'll all be wonderful. But in those testing times, in that way in which we're called to walk together, because it's not on our own, it's together, then, says James, you can consider this joyful. You can consider it good, because out of this will come endurance, and out of this will come maturity, and out of this will come the kind of person who is complete. And that's fantastic. That's the goal. It's the goal of being actually like Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And through his testing, we see what a human person can live, how that human person can live to the full. So that's the introduction, really, which I think is a surprising one. But in mission, being a missionary church, we mustn't lose that dimension. We're actually calling people to join the movement that will be tested. And we need to say that. Well, out of all this, it's not surprising that James goes on to say, if any of you is lacking wisdom, ask God. Because it's a little bit like a help. How does all this work out? And James says, get close to God. Be asking him. Be praying. And he says, come with confidence. I don't know whether you thought when you were hearing that read about the doubting. No, the doubting person will receive nothing. That sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? Because we all doubt from time to time. And is James saying here, if you've any kind of doubt, forget it. You're not going to get anything from God. I don't think that's the point. The point is rather that we can have confidence, not because of who we are, not because of the things that we can bring to God, but simply because God gives generously. That's the fantastic phrase that I really love at the center of this passage. God isn't kind of grudging, saying, I'm not going to give you anything until you are really, really the kind of person that you should be. We're on this journey, aren't we? The testing things are coming. We're learning, we're growing, but we belong to a God who is absolutely wanting the very best for us. Not mean, not grudging, but generous, giving and giving and giving. And so that's the point about the kind of prayer. When it's hard, when it's difficult, turn to God, seek him, and you'll be surprised. I'm often surprised about the things that God does. One of the little part-time jobs, it doesn't always seem so little these days, that I do now that I'm, how do I describe this? I've got a portfolio of things that I do. Sounds very grand, doesn't it? But it just means I do this and that. And one of the things is I go into Addenbrooke's Hospital as a locum chaplain. And there I'm meeting during those hours that I'm there each week, people who are really struggling often. And how do you deal with that? How do you, sometimes there's really no hope in terms of the future, physically speaking. How do you deal with that? Well, my simple way of dealing with it is simply to pray, to ask people would they like prayer. And many people, even if they would regard their faith as very inadequate and lots of doubts and lots of questions, they actually want somebody to come alongside them and to pray. And I have to say that I've seen amazing things that God has done in people's experiences through what seems like very simple prayers that you offer by the side of somebody's bed. And so it's not about me praying. It's not actually about the person. What's it about? It's about the God who wants to bless that person who is there in whatever situation they're in. So this is God who wants us to open our hands to come not with the wrong idea about him, not thinking, you know, he's not somebody I know whether I can trust or not, but to trust ourselves and to receive from him. And this is linked then with, in James's mind, I think, with the God who does the surprising things, who changes situations around. And he uses the example of the believer who is lowly. And we must remember in these early Christian churches, there was a whole variety of social backgrounds, people who were slaves. These would not have been the Jewish people, but others who were slaves in the congregation, and yet also people who were successful, if you like, business people. And so James is saying, look, don't think that God works according to our standards. He does the surprising things. And a person who is lowly, who is at the bottom of the pile socially, he will be raised up, or she. Other people who seem to have everything will realize that they don't have anything spiritually. And so it's a radical gospel that James is talking about. And probably if you've read this letter through, you'll know this theme comes up again and again and again. What's happening in your churches? Are some people more the kind of in crowd? And other people, we don't really get so enthusiastic about them being in our churches. James says this is a radical gospel that overturns values that are around in society. And I love that. It is a gospel of good news, especially for the poor. As I think about that, I think about a lot of people I've known in Eastern Europe in the years I've been involved there, and particularly for a special reason at the moment, I'm thinking about a friend of mine, Dejan, who comes from Serbia. And Dejan's family background was one where you would have thought he's not going to get anywhere in life. You know, things are really, really bad for him. He was conscripted into the war. Remember the Balkan Wars and how many people were killed. He was on the Serbian side of that. And really the scars, as he would describe them, were terrible from what he saw in that war, the psychological scars I'm talking about, the terrible things that he saw. But later, Dejan became a Christian. And God started a process of healing in his life. And I came to know him when he came to Prague and became a student doing a master's degree at the seminary, at the college where I was working. But still, there were many inner struggles and the feeling, what is God doing? There's just too many trials that were happening to Dejan. And then God, in his generosity, provided Dejan with a wonderful wife from Estonia called Daly. And he began to experience another level of healing in his relationships and wisdom. Daly came from a very wise Christian family. And so we see in Dejan somebody who, in a way, fits this picture of somebody who knows what trials are about, who knows what it means to come to God and to ask for help, and someone who perhaps God is bringing up from a very low situation. And just very recently, when I saw Dejan and Daly and their two little children now, I was able to pray with them about the next step in their journey, which is that they're going to be going to Kosovo to serve with the Baptist Missionary Society as missionaries in quite a tense situation in Kosovo, but one in which both of their ministries, I'm sure, are going to be enormously effective. So this is the story of what God is doing. As James puts it, those who endure, the one who stands the test, will receive the crown of life, verse 12, that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I just love that idea, that there's something that is really special for each person, for each of us here, but particularly for those who have struggled and who have found it hard to know the way. There is a crown of life. There's a special blessing for them. Now, there's also, of course, when you think about trials, what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And so there are trials, but there are temptations. And James speaks about this and says, don't let anyone say that it's God who tempts. Certainly God tests us through those difficult times. He is working with us, but it's a positive thing. But temptation is evil. It doesn't come from God. It is something that we can allow to be a destructive force in our lives. And so James is telling us, don't go down that road. And it seems to me that there are, as we think about the whole of this passage, there are two progressions. And this is perhaps the mission dimension. One progression is an amazingly positive progression. It is hard, it is not easy, but it is a progression into God's blessing. And that is the call of the gospel, to become part of that movement in following Jesus. But there's another progression, which is really a regression, which is to turn away from God, to allow evil to take over our lives. And there are lots of people who are in that progression or regression. And our call, in the call of the gospel, is for people to turn round, to see who God is, this generous God. It comes up again in the end of the passage that we read. Every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. This just piles up the sense of God who is full of generosity, full of giving, full of light, and there's no variation or shadow of turning. It's not that, you know, one time God is good and the next he turns to be mean. He is good, he is generous, he is gracious. And in fulfillment of his purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creation. That's where this passage that we read this morning ends. And it's all about how God is working in the communities of his people to work out his purpose. New birth takes place, new life takes place. And this is a sign of God's ultimate purpose, which is the new creation. This is big. This is the ultimate mission of God, to draw everything back into fellowship with himself once more. Or as Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the fulfillment of God's purpose. And the children of God, amazingly, those people who have come to this journey of discipleship following Jesus, are at the heart of this purpose of the missionary God. So this is James. It's real. It's the life that we're involved in. And yet, it offers us such hope, such promise, and such expectation for the future as we continue in our mission. Amen.